speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Have there been times in your life whenever you have faced difficulties, that you have faced moments where that you felt as if everything was caving in on you? Probably all of us have felt those moments in our lives, and some of that is self-inflicted. For instance, on Friday, I was trying to do something that, in reality, looking back on that, I should have known better, and that is to lift an air compressor by myself and to put it in the back of the truck, and my back went out on me. In that, we all do things from time to time where that after we do it, we suffer, and hence we hope that we will learn a lesson from those things. And yet, at the same time, there are some things that we go through in life that is just common to life. There are trials and there are challenges that we face throughout the course of our time here. And God wants us to understand that those things are just a part of our existence here in this world. And when we think with regard to these matters too, God wants us to understand that the things that we face in this world, if we will look at them in the right manner, that in reality they can be and will be beneficial for our relationship with God. Whenever we go through the things in life that give us challenges, things that we feel that we're not able to deal with, especially on our own, it is to help us to understand that we are to turn to God and that we are to lean continually upon God, and that in doing so, that if we do what God expects us to do during the trial that we are facing, that in reality it will help to build our faith, our trust, and reliance upon God continually. You see, as we go through the things that we face in life, God says that He certainly knows that they are a challenge to us, but at the same time, God wants each and every one of us to understand that these things are doable. Also, though, oftentimes we are left to question, why are we facing difficulties in life and where do they come from? Well, to begin with, God makes it very clear that we face the things that are challenging to us in life not because of any temptation that God is laying upon us. In fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through verse 15, let no man say, when I'm tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. That context goes on to reveal that all of us are tempted in part because of our own lust and desires. But the root of all of this points back to the fact that Satan is responsible for all of the trials that we have in this world. Yes, Satan is real. Not only is Satan real, the Bible identifies to us is that the devil is still alive and active in this world. And the work that Satan is engaged in, we understand that he is very good at the way in which he operates. The Bible presents him as a very slick individual, if you would, going about lying to people, deceiving as he did with Adam and Eve, going back to the Garden of Eden. But also, we are identified or introduced to the way in which He even tempted our Lord in the garden there in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 10. In regard to the way in which He tempts mankind, we understand that Satan is very powerful. Now, his powers are limited by God, but yet at the same time, he is able to influence us from the mind. He is able to lay things before us that we would see and draw us into. And in all, the Bible shows us that he is relentless. He is constantly coming at and coming after us. How can we be faithful to God? How can you and I be able to go through life and be able to stand before God, to be seen as His faithful children, as well then to be able to enter in to heaven's eternal reward? Friends, total commitment to God is most important. You see, God wants each and every one of us to understand what it means to be committed to Him and the things that we go through in life. He wants us to turn to Him with total commitment, knowing that it is only through our leaning upon Him that we will be able to gain the victory of being able to stand before Him and enter into His eternal heavenly reward. You see, God not only identifies these things to us, gives us instructions, but friends, also God gives us multiple examples. And the prophets of the Old Testament Scripture serve as some of these examples as to how you and I can have a total commitment to our God. Elijah in the Old Testament Scripture is one of those prophets that help us to understand what it means to be committed to God. The Bible identifies in regard to Elijah is that he was a very influential prophet of Israel. In regard to Elijah, he lived during the 9th century B.C. He prophesied to the northern kingdom. And the Scripture simply introduces him in saying, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Elijah's name is most important in that it means, Yahweh is my God. And friends, not only did his name mean that Yahweh or Jehovah is his God, it also meant, though, that this man lived according to the way in which his name is described. He lived his life very committed and focused to our God. At the time of Elijah's prophecy, the Bible tells us that Ahab ruled as king over the northern kingdom. Ahab was not a king who lived focused upon God, but rather Ahab was more focused upon improving the relationship of Israel with the nations round and about them, more specific, the nation of Tyre. As we think with regard to Ahab, the Bible identifies is that he married Jezebel. And Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, who is the king of Sidon. It is reported in the Scripture that the Sidonians came against Haram of Tyre, and in this they overthrew them. And as a result of that then, those beliefs of the Sidonians spread in and throughout Tyre. Well, what is it then that we would understand that the Sidonians and that Jezebel would have believed in, the lady who Ahab was married to? They were people who were considered very idolatrous. They were people who believed in man-made gods. As well as, we understand, is that they bowed themselves down to Baal, a Phoenician god, a man-made god. Jezebel was raised according to the Sidonian beliefs, and in this she influenced her husband Ahab to build a temple to Baal in Samaria, which went directly against our God. Friends, the Bible identifies to us in regard to what was going on in and around Israel at that time is that polytheism was commonplace. It was practiced continually in and around the people of that day. What is polytheism? It is where people bow themselves down to multiple gods. Theism or theist is a belief in God. Poly meaning more than one. A multiplicity of gods were present in the minds of the people in that day. And Jezebel would have gone according to this way, as well as she has influenced Ahab and the children of God also to go according to the people of that day. The Bible identifies to us as that Queen Jezebel had declared war on Israel. And in this, she was responsible for the slaying of the prophets of Jehovah God. Friends, the Bible identifies to us is that in the midst of all of this, God sent Elijah to pronounce judgment upon the people of that day. Why did God want to judge Ahab and why did God want to judge the people of that day? Because of the fact of the temple that had been built to Baal in Samaria. What was the judgment that God was going to bring upon the people of that day? The land was to be stricken with a drought. Friends, that drought brought forth the starvation and it brought forth a total havoc upon the people of that day. It led to devastation and the crippling of the nation, and it lasted for some years. As we think with reference to the drought was understood to be a challenge to Baal, this Phoenician god, the god that was made in the minds and by the hands of mankind. What or who was this Baal? The Bible identifies, and history reveals more specific, is that his role was of a god of the vegetation and of rain. And therefore, whenever God imposes a drought, a plague of drought upon the land, hence the people of Sidon and even his people would have understood is that this was going against the God of mankind, the Baal. Friends, God promised to send forth rain, though through Elijah, if he would appear before King Ahab. The Scripture very clearly identifies this in saying, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Friends, someone might say, well, that's a very simple measure that God was expecting Elijah to take. But at the same time, we need to understand all of the backdrop as to why this was a very big deal for Elijah to go and to prepare to present himself before Ahab. You see, Ahab had been looking for Elijah during the course of these 3 years. He knew that he was a man who stood for God and that he stood against Ahab and against the things that he and Jezebel had been going after and implementing in and amongst the people of that day. And therefore, for Elijah to appear before Ahab would have meant certain and immediate death. Friends, the Scripture identifies to us is that Elijah did not allow this to distract him. He did not allow this to take him away from his commitment to do as he had done up until this point, and that is to stand with our God. He did not allow fear to be factored in to keep him from doing as God expects. The narrative simply says, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Why was the people of God dealing with the things that they were facing in life? Israel's situation was due very clearly, according to the Scripture, because of their unfaithfulness to our God. In all, then, we understand that the prophet of God, Elijah, challenged Ahab out Mount Carmel. Why Mount Carmel? What's going on there? Friends, according to what we find at Mount Carmel, there were a number of things from a biblical standpoint, but the number one factor is that at Mount Carmel, pagan sanctuaries had been erected there on that site. And therefore, whenever this challenge comes down through Elijah to Ahab, as well as in and to the God of Baal, and incidentally, the God of Baal, there were 450 prophets of Baal. And therefore, as this challenge is presented, in essence, God is saying that God, the God of heaven, will beat Baal and will beat the prophets, the false prophets, on their own ground. In the things that we find with regard to the challenge, Elijah was allowed by God to lay out the rules for this challenge. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 23, I want to read, therefore let them give us, in other words, give God and Elijah, as well as the prophets of Baal, the 450 plus there, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull, the gods of Baal, for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And he says, I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Friends, in regard to the context, we find is that it was very fair, evenly matched, that both were given the same opportunities in regard to the sacrifice and also in regard to the offering of that sacrifice. The prophets of Baal were given the first chance. They were given the opportunity to do as they were expected to do, to call upon their god, Baal, and to allow Baal to light the fire under their sacrifice. The Scripture identifies unto us as that they cried out unto Baal unto noon, and yet at the same time, Nothing at all happened. And the Scripture identifies even further in regard to the context that as a result of nothing happening, that they cried out even more, and that they cried out even louder unto their God, unto their man-made God. But still, nothing happened for 12 hours. And then finally, as a result of that, after 12 long hours, they finally quit. And now it was God's turn to work through the prophet Elijah to be glorified. And friends, in regard to what we find took place here, is that as Elijah prepared the altar, he is reconstructing the altar that had been torn down. That within itself tells us the mindset of the people of that day. The altar that had been established for glorifying God had been torn down, but now Elijah and his people are reconstructing that. But also the Bible identifies to us is that they set 12 stones around. And what is the significance of the 12 stones? It spoke with reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. But then in like figure, the Scripture tells us that they dug trenches in and around. Why did they dig the trenches? Friends, God is not only going to bring fire unto that sacrifice, but God's going to do it in a way that would have blown the minds of the people of that day. They took water, and they took those four pails and saturated the altar with water. Not once, but three times, if memory serves me correct. Why was God wanting to do that? Friends, it might have been that if they were dealing with dry wood, kindling, is that someone might have said, well, lightning came out of heaven and struck it. It might have been that they said, well, it was just a fluke. But whenever it's saturated with water, in their minds, by all means, it had to be the working of someone, of something much greater than a man or from nature itself. Friends, the Bible identifies to us is that God indeed was glorified through this prophet by lighting the altar. And hence, as a result of that, as a result of what Elijah did, God sent forth rain to end the drought, and the people of God were most blessed. There are so many lessons that can be learned here in regard to our life and commitment to God. You see, fear should never overpower our faith in God. Whenever we are dealing with situations in life, God wants us to understand that in reality we need to be turning to Him rather than turning from Him. God wants us never to doubt Him. But yet at the same time, oftentimes what we find is whenever people are going through situations in their life, they say, where is God? Or they'll say, why is God letting me or putting me through this? And friends, in reality, we should never question our faith in God. But rather, we need to allow our faith to continue to abound more and more, to know that not only does God know that we're going through things in life, but also that if we lean upon God, our God will help us through no matter what we face each and every day. But then also, Christians must constantly keep their guard up. Yes, every single day, we're going to face something. I had a cousin one time tell me, we used to play kind of going around punching each other. And whoever hit the other one last, then the other one would say, whenever you least expect it. And friends, isn't that true? Whenever it comes to our everyday walk of life, we're going to get hit from time to time. And maybe day after day with certain things. And we ought to get to the point to where we say with ourselves, I ought to expect this, especially whenever I least expect it, whenever everything is going well. And in all, we need to always understand is that God wants us to be looking for those things that Satan is striving to put before us to lead us away from Him. God's servants also can help change people's minds. Isn't that in part what we find here in the context with Elijah? He helped to open the eyes of the people unto the God of heaven. And we live in a world today where the majority of people do not know God. There are so many people in the world who aren't religious-minded at all. And yet at the same time, there are other people who are religious-minded, who are part of the denominational world, and still they do not know God. And you and I, through our lives, you and I, through our instruction, through the Word of God, we can help to open the eyes of these people, as well as we can pray for those opportunities that their hearts will be won to God. But friends, also, from what we learn here, from the context of this message about Elijah and the people of God is that the Lord operates according to His will and not ours. I'm probably one of the most impatient people that's here today. I want things to happen just that quick oftentimes. And especially whenever it deals with me or if it's dealing with my family. And in all, what God wants us to understand is that He is in control. And remember that old adage, let go and let God? We need to be people who do that. And to pray that God will help us. And that God will not only help us with the situation that we are facing, but also that God will help us in the time that it is taking for whatever the circumstance or situation is to be able to work through or to work itself out. Friends, in regard to these matters, God wants us to understand that He's always aware of things and that He's always operating in the backdrop providentially for our good will. You see, God expects us as Christians to be committed to Him and to understand that our commitment level to God is really and truly everything. You take a person who is half-hearted in regard to their commitment. And friends, whenever they face challenges in life, those challenges are more apt, in fact, most likely, to get them down and to allow them to cave in. You take a person who's not 100% committed to God, whenever it comes to worshiping God, they're only going to be there part of the time versus all of the time, which is required by God. You take a person who is half committed to God, a person whose commitment is not to the level that certainly God would want, then whenever it comes to the commitment that they made to Christ in baptism or to reading and studying the Bible, they're not going to fully have invested themselves to the level that will be pleasing and glorifying to our God. But you take those who are fully committed and always questioning where they are in their commitment to God and that they will always be working to be greater committed to God. You've got a person there who's faithful as God would see them in this life and a person who will stand before God to hear those words from our God, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." Where's your commitment to God? Have you committed to God by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If you've not made that commitment, that's where your commitment to God begins. But it should not end there. As we look to being a Christian, it may be that we have some people here who are members of the church, but yet at the same time, your commitment is lacking. You have not been committed as God expects you to be in life, and therefore you need the prayers of the church. Today we will pray with you and for you if you have sinned against God that you can be forgiven. We will pray with and for you that if your commitment has not been as it ought to be, is that you will be stronger. And then not only will we pray for you, today we will work with you and we will walk with you to help you to be committed as you will help us to be committed to God. So that someday we will be able to stand before Him as faithful in His sight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come as